All right, we're in the book of Psalms. Tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Your Bible should say, in the notes above this chapter, to the chief musician, Altasheth, Miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. When he fled from Saul in the cave. All right? That means we got to go look when David fled from Saul in the cave, don't we? 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. This gives us the background to Psalm 57 and another psalm as well that we'll look at momentarily. Okay, so remember that this is what is happening to David that prompted him to write Psalm 57. Okay? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. All right, so these were men under Saul's kingdom that had been wronged or harmed, injustice had been committed against them, etc. And they came to David. David became the captain over these victims from Saul's reign in Israel. Okay, so you get the picture. David is outside of Saul's favor by now. Everybody knows that Saul is the enemy of David. Those that were victims of injustice, those that were a victim of some form of Saul's tyranny, fled to David and gave him their loyalty. Now verse 3, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold, that is, while he was in hiding in the cave. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. Notice how God had sent his prophet to help David. David, of course, was very sensitive to the Lord and is very sensitive to God's will. He's very open to God's men. And here the prophet Gad came to him and gave him some direction from the Lord as to how to keep ahead of Saul's troops. Then Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captain of thousands and captains of hundreds? In other words, these are the things that I'm doing for you. These are the things that I'm going to continue to do for you. Is David going to do this for you? Look at all that you owe me. Look at all that I'm doing for you. Then all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. That would be his son Jonathan. You remember that story, don't you? Between Jonathan and David. You said you remember that story, right? Okay. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me, to lie in wait as to this day. Well, Jonathan didn't stir up David against Saul. I mean, who was stirred up against whom? Who was stirred up against whom? Saul was stirred up against David. The evil spirit stirred the heart of Saul against David. David wasn't stirred against Saul at all. David was loyal to Saul. David loved Saul as the king of Israel, as God's anointed. David sought no harm for Saul whatsoever. Isn't it amazing that the people who have the evil heart accuse other people of having the evil heart? Stirred up against me. No, you were stirred up against him. A lot of times the people that make accusation, the thing that they're accusing others of are the things that they themselves are guilty. Remember that. That's often true. All right, now we're going to get into the real sad part of this story. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. So he is a high-ranking officer in Saul's kingdom. And he said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Elimelech, the son of Ashtub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals or food, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Of course, this was the priest that had been given the sword and had kept the sword in safekeeping for David. And when David now was on the run and needed the sword, he remembered where it was, and he went to the priest Ahimelech, and he retrieved the sword. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all the father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. All right, so he rounds up all of the priests in the city of Nob, about 85 in number, as we're going to see in a minute. And Saul said, Hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, Why have ye conspired against me, that thou and thy son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he would rise up against me to lie in wait as at this day? Well, David was not lying in wait for Saul. Another lie. David was not lying in wait for Saul. Saul was trying to kill David. David was running from Saul. David was escaping from the wrath of Saul. There was no lying in wait of David for Saul. Again, the accusation is made, but it's an untruthful one from Saul. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Verse 14. Then Elimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law? He married his daughter, Michael. And, let's see. Which is the king's son-in-law. And goeth out at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house. So here we have the honest Ahimelech, the priest, who says to Saul, Who do you have in your kingdom that's more faithful to you than David has been? You trusted him so much, you loved him so much, you gave him your daughter to be his wife. He's never done anything against you. He's been faithful to you, he's been loyal to you. How can you do this to him? And so we have the truth coming out of Elimelech. Now, this was very risky for Elimelech to say. I mean, after all, Saul is trying to kill David, and he is prepared to kill anyone that assists David. So for Elimelech to say this, Elimelech was taking his life in his hands, and he knew it. He knew he was doing it when he stood up for David like he did. I mean, it's one thing to speak your mind when it doesn't cost you much. It's another thing to speak your mind and tell the truth whenever it could cost you your life. Can I get an amen on that? This is a man of great character. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, David, nor to all the house of my father, nor the, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, thou shalt surely die. Elimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, his soldiers, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. You might want to put a little note in your margin there, Romans 13. What about Romans 13? Well, I'm not guilty of murder. I'm just following orders. So how many employees do we have of the government that are killing people under orders? People that do not deserve to be killed. Is it murder or is it not murder? I'm just following orders. These servants, these soldiers, the guards, literally the guards of Saul, the ones who were charged with protecting Saul, the immediate guards around Saul. So these were trusted men. These were not just, you know, any soldier. These were trusted men. These were men proven in battle. These were men that had proven their loyalty to Saul. They were men that Saul had counted on before. And here they are with him at Nob, and he gives them a direct order. Kill the priests of Nob. A direct order. And the Bible said they would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Following orders is no excuse. Think about these guys that when they get to heaven, they are going to stand next to these soldiers of Saul. I mean, think of all these Christian men, so-called Christian men, who are just following orders. And they're killing people cold-bloodedly. One day they're going to stand before the Lord, and there's going to be these soldiers of Saul that are going to be standing there. And wait a minute. We were given orders to kill too. We didn't do it. All right. And the king said unto Doeg. Now Saul's kind of desperate. I mean, these are his chosen men around him that he's given a direct order to. They refuse to do it. Now, what's he going to do? And Doeg, the Edomite, turned. Well, first of all, the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. All right. You killed the priest. You, one man, Doeg. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell on the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. 85 priests, all residents of Nob. He killed every one. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. So Doeg did the evil bidding of Saul. He killed the priests, 85 in number, and he killed the wives and the children and the cattle and everything else in Nob. It was a slaughter of the priests. And one of the sons of Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So one of the priest's sons, Abiathar by name, escaped the slaughter. And he fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons in thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. Okay? That is the background to Psalm 57. As David is in the cave of Adullam, and all of this was going on, he wrote Psalm 57. Now, turn back to Psalm 52. And if you have a Bible with notes, this is what it says in front of this psalm. To the chief musician, Maskell, a psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Elimelech. Do you see that in your notes? That's the story we just read. So Psalm 52 and Psalm 57 are both written in and around the events that we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Specifically, Psalm 52 is written whenever David discovered what he just heard from Abiathar, that Doeg had slaughtered the priests of the Lord. When he heard that, he wrote Psalm 52. Okay, let's read Psalm 52. Because remember, this is written about Doeg, the Edomite. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Again, this is written about Doeg, the Edomite, the murderer of the priests of Nob. The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor worketh deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. How would you like to stand in Doeg's shoes? This was written specifically against Doeg. Please remember that. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. A man that loves money beyond anything else is a man that is capable of doing anything. The love of money is the root of all evil. Doeg did what he did because he knew that Saul would reward him for what he was about to do. He was already in high favor with Saul. He was already a wealthy man. He was already a powerful man in Saul's kingdom. And by doing this, he was, of course, going to receive many, many more blessings from Saul and much more riches from Saul. He trusted in the abundance of riches, and he strengthened himself in his wickedness. There's no limit to what a man like this would do. A man who worships money, a man who loves money and wealth and power, prestige, etc., is capable of virtually anything, including mass murder, as is the case with Doeg in 1 Samuel chapter 22. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before his saints. Do you see what David is saying here? In verse 9, I will wait on thy name. He just got the word what Doeg had done to the priests. And he says what he says about Doeg in the first 7 verses. And then he says in verse 9, I'm just going to wait on God to take care of Doeg. We don't have the record of how God took care of Doeg. But you can count on this. God took care of Doeg. He took care of Doeg. And he will take care of anyone like Doeg. Wait, I will wait on him. All right, now Psalm 57 again. So all this is the background. So we got 1 Samuel 22. We got the story of Saul chasing David. David's hiding in the cave of Adullam. We've got the 400 men victimized by Saul's reign of terror that came to David and became part of his army. We have David on the run from Saul. We have Saul calling the priest of Nob, Elimelech, the priest, and the others that were there, demanding to give David up. They didn't do it. Saul had Doeg kill all these priests. Now, we have the story of David's psalm in chapter 57 on the heels and during these events. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. A couple things. David pictures himself as a young bird under the wing of its mother. That's the word description that David is using here. David is not coming to the Lord as some great and mighty warrior full of strength and power. He comes to the Lord like a little bird, totally helpless, under the wing of its mother, totally dependent on its mother, totally under the protection of its mother. You know, sometimes we like to think of ourselves as strong and powerful and mighty, and we can do anything, and we can take care of ourselves, etc. The fact is, folks, we are all like little children, like little birds, in desperate need of our mother's protection. That's how David came to his heavenly Father. And that's how you and I need to come to God. When you bow before the Lord, you leave your power, your strength, your might, your wisdom. You leave it somewhere else. And you bow before the Lord as one who is totally dependent on God, because we are. We are. If he took his hand of protection off of us for one moment, none of us would be here. None of us. The evil one who hates us and who would love to destroy us would have the day if God took his hand of protection off of us. He is our buckler. He is our shield. He is our defender. He is our protector. Don't ever forget that. Think of David. This is the David that killed Goliath. This is the David of whom the women sang, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. This is the mightiest warrior in Israel's history. Maybe the mightiest warrior in the Old Testament, excluding Samson, which is a different category. David was the mightiest of warriors. And yet when he comes to the Lord in prayer, he doesn't come as a warrior. He comes as a little helpless chick or bird that's under the wing of its mother. And then he says in the latter part of the verse, until these calamities be overpassed. Thank God the calamities don't come to stay. They come to pass. They don't stay forever. The trials are not forever. The afflictions are not forever. The persecutions are not forever. The difficulties, all of the opposition that we face as we go through life are not forever. They pass. God delivers. He takes us through and to the other side. And David, by faith, was claiming that. And God did eventually deliver David from the wrath of Saul, didn't he? didn't he? It did. It did come to pass. I will cry unto God. You might want to underline that next word. Most High. We're going to see that again and again. Get your concordance sometimes when you want to and look at that phrase, Most High or Highest. Use those search words in your Bible search engine. Highest, Most High. That's important that you note that, because this is comparing to, again, going back to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. I did a couple of radio interviews today, and one of the interviews wanted to talk specifically about the Romans 13 issue. And so I had an opportunity to go into that again and explain that the higher powers of Romans 13, 1 are not the highest power. The higher powers are any human authority, given authority under God by man. The highest power is, of course, the Lord God. And here David addresses him as God Most High. So when you come across that in the scripture, you might want to make note of that, because it always references Jehovah God in one way or the other. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Did you get that? All things for me. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or changing or turning. Every gift, every good thing is from the Lord. He said that God performeth all things for me. So even the small blessings, if there are any such things, even the things that we would consider little in nature, they're all the gift of God, folks. Everything, even the little things are the gift of God. God performeth all things for me. Don't forget that. We have a tendency to overlook the little things and concentrate on the big things. But you know what? A whole lot of little blessings can amount to a real big blessing when you put them all together. I mean, you think about the little things that God can do for you and how they mount up, and the little blessings that God gives us. Don't ever forget to thank God for the little blessings, the little things, the things that we take for granted that probably are not really little. I say little because we tend to think of them that way. But how much would you miss your little finger if you lost it? You think about the things that we take for granted, and yet if it was taken from us, think how handicapped we would be, or think how think of the hindrance that it would be in our lives, and yet God just day by day provides these things, these little performances of the Lord. David had such a heart, didn't he? I mean, are you getting a glimpse as you read through these Psalms of the heart of David? No wonder he's called the man after God's own heart. You know, here's this mighty warrior who pictures himself as a little helpless bird under the wing of its mother. Here he's saying to the Lord is performing all things for me, all the things for me. Everything, all the blessings of life are coming from God. He's doing all these things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. This would be Saul. Selah. Selah means what? It's a musical term. It means pause. If you're looking at a musical score, you would see the pause note on your sheet music. You would pause at that point. In the Hebrew, in the literary form, it means pause, stop, think about it. Go over that again. Read that again. Anytime you see that word Selah, that's what it means. Go back and read that again. Think about that a little bit more. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. I love that. I really do. Because God's truth and mercy are always going to be evident. God will never go without his truth being proclaimed and his mercy being extended. Never. His mercy is always extended and his truth is always proclaimed. And if you and I are not faithful to the truth, guess what? God will find somebody else who will be. God doesn't need us. We need God. Don't get cocky. Don't get thinking you're something special. We're just all sinners saved by grace. And if God has called us into his service, it's because of his mercy. It's not because we deserve it. Not because we're better than anybody else. Not because we're something above someone else. God in his mercy and grace called us into his work. And he empowers us for that task. Blesses us. Gives us the little blessings of life. Okay? It's all his truth and it's all his mercy. And I love that part about the truth because, you know, I don't care how bad the circumstances are. I don't care how, you know, you can look at the lies of the media, you can look at the lies of the politicians, you look at the lies of men in the pulpit, you look at the falsehood, the deceit, the chicanery, the wickedness of our world around us. The truth of God will always be present. There will always be a witness. There will always be a testimony of the truth. God will never let a generation go or a community go, a nation. He will always have his spokesman for truth. Every generation, every place, every time, there will be someone that God has sent with the message of truth. My soul, verse 4, is among lions. Well, Doeg was a lion. Saul was a lion. These were strong, powerful, rich men with resources available to them, human strength and power available to them. A lion is a powerful beast. You do not want to go face to face with a lion if you don't have to. It is a powerful animal. He's describing these men as beasts, as strong, ferocious beasts. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire, the fire of wrath, the fire of wickedness, the fire of hate, the fire of murder is burning in their hearts. And notice David says, I lie among them. I lie among them. I lay down and go to sleep. I lay down and go. They're all around me. They're hunting me. They're trying to kill me. Their heart is filled with hate toward me. I think I'll go to bed now. Is this trust or what? Is this childlike faith or what? When a mother or father tucks their little child in bed and tells them, don't worry, there's no boogeyman in the room, everything is okay, and they comfort their little child, and the little child closes their eyes and goes to sleep in peace. Why? Because mom and dad said everything was okay. David is picturing himself as a little child who goes to sleep. His heavenly father said, everything's okay. Everything's okay. Don't worry. Don't worry about the boogeyman. Don't worry about the lion. Don't worry about Doeg. Don't worry about Saul. I'm going to take care of you. You're my child. You're my servant. I've anointed you. That are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Their words are violent and hateful. You know, words can be very, very cruel things. A lot of people have been destroyed by the words of other people. Be very careful about that. Words can be like spears and arrows. They can hurt. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Well, whoever said that told a lie. Because words can hurt very, very, very deeply. And he pictures their mouths as being filled with hatred and violence. So not only is their spear and their arrow in their hand, it's also in their mouth. It's in their heart. Their whole being exudes violence and hatred and death. Verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all earth." And it will. Can I get an amen on that? It will. He will be exalted above the heavens. His glory will be above all the earth and is. "They have prepared a net for my steps." He's a hunted man. "They have prepared a net for his steps." The devil has prepared a net for our steps as well. He wants to trap us in his net. He strategizes our demise. He is a very cunning predator who seeks our blood. These men were setting a snare for him. "My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. Into the midst thereof they are fallen themselves." Selah, stop and think about that one for a minute. They dug a pit for me, and lo and behold, they fell in it. Who does that remind you of in the Old Testament? What name comes to mind? They dug a pit and they fell in it. How about Haman? You remember who built the gallows for the children of Israel? He was gonna hang them all. And who wound up swinging on the gallows that he built? He did. They've set the trap for me. They've set the hole in the earth for me to fall into. But they've fallen in their own trap. A lot of times God will do that with our enemies. They will set the snare for us, and God will let them step into it themselves. God has a sense of humor too, you know. I think it was Gypsy Smith that said, "I know God has a sense of humor because he made the monkey, the aardvark, and some of you folks." So, Gypsy Smith said that. I didn't say that. And I love verse 7. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." He says it twice. My heart is fixed. There was no backing up here. No second thoughts. No looking back. When God leads you, when God directs you, don't look back. Don't think about going back. My heart is fixed. He didn't second guess himself. Well, you know, what if I should have done this better and going back to, you know, whenever he was with Saul. No, man, his heart is fixed. I know what I did was right when I stepped out on that battlefield with Goliath. I know what I've done along the way has been right. God has led me. God has strengthened me. I'm here, even in this cave, as I'm running from Saul, I am here protected by God, in the will of God. I don't even think about going back. I don't even think about backing up. I'm not changing my mind. There is no second guessing. My heart is fixed. Is your heart fixed, folks? If your heart isn't fixed, you're in for a long road. You really are. You're never going to have any peace. you're going to be going from, you're going to be bouncing around like a pinball. Do they still have pinball machines? I guess I'm telling my age now. When I was in high school, I used to love playing pinball. Man, I'd love that game. Yeah, boom, get those flappers going, those things bouncing around all over the place, scoring up those points. Get enough points, you get a free game. I used to be pretty good at that. Like, some people are like a pinball, man. They're bouncing around all over the place, in their heart, in their mind. My heart is fixed, David said. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. What does God want you to do? Then do it. If God wants you to do it, don't look back. Don't second guess. My heart is fixed. Even when David was in this condition as a hunted outlaw, he said, my heart is fixed. And he said it twice. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. Ah, love that. I will sing and give praise. Remember, this is a song that David wrote. This is a song he wrote and sang. All the psalms are songs. So David, here can you imagine? Here David is in the cave, hiding from Saul, and he's laying down and sleeping under the protection of God, and he's writing songs. He's writing songs. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. Well, that's one thing David and I do not have in common. I admire David on every other part of life, but this one, I struggle with. Awake up. I will myself will awake early. I will sing and I will play the psaltery and harp. Of course, we know David could play. We know that he was the harpist for Saul. And he would play and soothe the troubled heart of King Saul whenever he was still in the throne of Saul. So he was a musician. And this guy, he's an amazing fellow, isn't he? I mean, he's a poet. He's a musician. He's a warrior. He's a prince. He's a king. He's a lover. Think about the dimensions of David. Boy, what a fascinating man. You could take any part of David's life and study it and probably never get to the end of what you would find. David was such a remarkable, multifaceted, and could we even say complicated man of God. You couldn't put David in a box. There's no way you're going to put David in a box. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Don't be afraid to sing, folks, whenever we sing together as a church family. Don't be afraid to lift up your voice and sing. Even if you don't think you can carry the tune as well as somebody else, there's a verse for you. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye his saints. Amen? So you can make a joyful noise. To the Lord, it's a beautiful sound. To the Lord, it's a beautiful sound. So you sing unto the Lord. You praise him with your voice. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. That's the second time in this psalm that he refers to mercy and truth. Right? We already saw it the first time. Mercy and truth. It's a great combination. It's a great combination. The truth of God is sometimes sharp and cutting. But the mercy of God is loving and kind and tender. Folks, you got to have both sides to the Christian life, or you're going to be lopsided, out of balance, and you're not going to be very effective in ministering to people. You got to have truth. and you got to have mercy. It takes both. If all you have is truth and no mercy, you're going to be out of balance. And if all you have is mercy and no truth, you're going to be out of balance. And a lot of people don't have that balance. And I'm one of the things that I pray for every day is balance in my Christian life. I don't want to lose the balance. I want the truth. I want to be solid on the truth side. But I don't want to forget mercy either. God has showed mercy to me. Sometimes I have to show mercy to others. I, who have been shown great mercy, must sometimes extend mercy. It's a balance. David is twice now exalting truth and mercy. And then he ends it, as he so often does, in a praise of exaltation to the Lord. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. Again, the second time that we saw this in the psalm, the exaltation of God. Again, remember the circumstances in which David is writing this psalm. He wrote Psalm 52 specifically against Doeg, the murderer of the priests of Nob. But then he writes Psalm 57 about his own experience as Saul is hounding him in an attempt to take his life. At the same time that David is in the cave, at the same time that he's doing this writing, and he's trusting God, and he's picturing himself as a little bird under the protective wing of its mother, and he's lying down in the presence of the lions. At the same time, remember what God is doing for him? Remember what in Psalm in 1 Samuel 22? Remember the first part of the chapter? What was God doing for David? 400 men were coming to his side. 400 men. They didn't all come at once, I'm sure. Here's a man. Here's a couple of men. Five more. Here's 10 more. Here's another one. And God is bringing the men around David that he's going to need down the road to get the victory over Saul. Even while he's hiding in a cave, God is bringing him what he's going to need to prevail. He's praying. He's trusting. He's resting. He's waiting. And God is bringing him warriors, soldiers, and men of valor. And they just keep coming. And they keep coming. And they keep coming. And they keep coming. And before you know it, David has a formidable army at his disposal. Isn't God good? Even when we are in that state of weakness, God is already preparing the resources for our victory. Let's stand for prayer.